John chapter 3. And Brother Johnson, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house here this morning, Father. Yes. As we open up your word and we gather around it here this morning, we just ask that you teach us, Father, that we'd learn from your word and that we'd be drawn closer to you, Father, that when we leave the church doors here this afternoon, that we would be on higher ground spiritually.
Yes, amen.
I just ask that you do a mighty work in our hearts. I do pray, Father, that we prepared our hearts for this time with you. Father, and I ask that you bless those that aren't able to be here today, Father.
Yes.
I just pray that you comfort them in the faith of healing, give them healing, Father, and encouragement.
Yes.
Father, lift them back up and bring them back to their place of service, Father. We just thank you in Jesus' name and pray.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 3 and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be what?
Born again.
Born again. He cannot see the kingdom of God. So we've begun this study because we're not after man's programs. We're not after man's promotions. Whatever man can conjure up in his mind, that's not what we want. How did Jesus evangelize? What did he do? That's what we want to know. And so this account of Nicodemus coming to Jesus is a good example for us when dealing with people that are religious. It might be people that have gone to church for years. In our out witnessing, we've talked to people who have been Sunday school teachers for years, deacons, altar boys, trustees in churches, elders in churches. So it's difficult when someone has held a position in a church which does not teach the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's really difficult to get this point across, and that's exactly the case with Nicodemus. You see in verse 1, he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, we've looked already, that they were very meticulous in keeping every little law, although they didn't keep the weightier matters of the law, Matthew 23:23, which is love and judgment. So they were particular about keeping little things, but the problem was, is just like with the woman at the well we saw, she was not worshiping in spirit and in truth. She had a religion, but she was living a very immoral life. When I was in school, it was that way. There was a particular religion in town, and it was like, you know, it's like it doesn't matter what you do, you know, what sin, you just go Friday night to the priest and confess it, and it's okay. And next week, start right out in the same old sin. How do you reach people like that? Well, Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. So he was not a novice. He said to Jesus in verse 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is what? Old. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus was not a novice. He was not just a young man with no experience. He himself, how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking of himself. He's old. How can I be born when I'm old? He goes on, can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So how do you reach someone like that who's for years and years and years has been in a church but still doesn't understand salvation? You know, the Pharisees were highly educated, and that's another group of people. How do we reach people that are very highly educated, have one or many college degrees? How do you reach them? Jesus wasn't trained in their schools. If you notice, if you hold your place here and turn to me to John 7, John chapter 7 and verse 14, we'll read 14 and 15, John 7. Verse 14, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man what? Letters, having never learned. So John 7:15, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus didn't go to their schools. And so they're saying, how does this guy know letters? How does this guy know the scripture when he hasn't gone to our schools? It amazed them. Verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that what? Sent me. Notice with me in Psalm 119, the same questions are asked today. Sometimes it's like, oh, well, you didn't go to our school, so you don't really know what you're talking about. Psalm 119, and let's start in verse 97, Psalm 119, 97. David says, oh, how love I what?
Thy law.
It is my what?
Meditation
all the day. Thou through thy what?
Commandments
has made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more what?
Understanding
than who?
All my teachers.
Oh, is that just a prideful statement? I have more understanding than all my teachers? Well, he's going to tell you why. For thy testimonies are what?
My meditation.
Do you realize it's possible to be a teacher and just teach a subject and really not care that much about it? You've all had teachers that way. You've had teachers that just teach a subject because that's their job. It's really not their joy. It's their job. How many of you love history? Okay, some of you. When I was in seventh grade, I had my last history class of all my high school and lower days. And I had a teacher, it was his job to teach history, but it was not his joy. And guess what? It was not my joy either. I didn't like history until more about Bible school days. And then I had a teacher who had a doctor's degree in history. And we got at school, and they had an assembly, and they brought him out there and said, I forget which part of history, but they said, ask him, give him something that happened in this period of history, and he will tell you the date. And so people would say this and that, and he'd give the date. And it came down to the end of my schooling, and I was missing a class to be able to graduate. It hadn't got in the right time frame where I could take it. So he tutored me, and I think it was three other guys, and he made history fun. You know why? Because he knew it, and he loved it, and he made it fun. But so when he says here in verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. David, it wasn't just a job. It wasn't just a fulfillment, a requirement. He loved God's word, and he meditated on it day and night. Then verse 100, I understand more than who? The ancients. Whoa. Come on, young man. Aren't you kind of prideful? I understand more than the ancients. Let us see why he said that. Because I what?
Keep thy precepts.
You know, it's one thing to say what is right and what is wrong, and then it's another thing to live that way. So he said, I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts. So our understanding of Scripture is not just knowing facts. And this is the problem with trying to get translators who are not truly born-again Christians using translators. They might know languages well, but if they're not truly born again, you have no confidence. There's another word I'm looking for. At all, that they're going to translate it right, because you often have several choices in translation, just like when you look up a word in the dictionary. You know, is there always just one word for the definition? No. Many times there could be six or eight words to define one word. And on top of that, there might be different shades of meaning. And so then you have six or eight choices. So it makes a great deal of difference who's translating the Word of God. And that's the problem with these newer, one of the problems with these newer modern translations. These men were not ignorant of how it was translated in the King James Bible. These men were not ignorant that they were using different manuscripts, a different set of manuscripts, the critical text, to translate the Word of God instead of the majority text. They knew that difference. And besides that, you take like the NIV, for example. They used a lot of Reformed translators. Well, you're not going to be too keen on putting verses in there which teach that babies should not be baptized in. And so it's no wonder if you go with me to Acts chapter 8, that in the NIV you have something missing. Of course, if you have a choice or making yourself a choice, you're not going to include it in. In Acts chapter 8, in verse 36. Well, let's go to verse 35, Acts 8, 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him, who? Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be what? Baptized. Verse 37, at least in the NIV, they've updated it once, and I guess I need to check it, but in the original translation of the NIV, verse 37 is gone. The part anyway, about when Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So it removes this. What hinders me to be baptized? Number one, you have to what? You have to believe with all of your heart. You've got to be saved. And then number two, part Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Well, it's taking away his confession too. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It takes away that stipulation. You can be baptized if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you should confess him. So they remove verse 37. So in the NIV, you jump from verse 36, see, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37 is gone, and it jumps to 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So in the Reformed doctrine, nothing stops you from being baptized. A baby. A baby can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A baby can't even talk yet. A baby can't comprehend that yet. To be saved, a person has to get old enough to understand that we are sinners, that Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Savior. But so in the NIV, and what is really crazy, in the NIV, it jumps from 36 to 38. I mean, they're numbering. It jumps. If you look at an NIV, it goes from 36 to 38. Now, if you were a thief, do you think it'd be wise to leave your fingerprints all over? If you were a thief, do you think it'd be smart to leave your muddy foot tracks right up to what you stole? Or your car tire tracks, you know, so they can track you there? No. But it's interesting that they number 36, 38. Now, anyone with a mind, once you think, why did they do that? I mean, you've got translators with doctors or master's degrees, at least. Don't these guys even know how to number? 36, 38? I mean, even the children here would know it's 36 and then what? 37, then what? 38. The NIV translators didn't know that, evidently. They number 36, 38. See, you young people could give them a lesson, couldn't you? Yeah, those are just some of the reasons. Why did they leave it out? Well, because it would throw off their verse numbering. With what? With the standard. What is the standard? They admit what the standard is by their omission, don't they? The standard is the King James Bible. They admit by their illogical numbering that the standard is the King James Bible. They admit that, even though they despise it. So they despise Jesus because they perceived he was ignorant and unlearned. And how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Notice in Acts chapter 4, Acts 4 and verse 12. That's why we hold to the King James Bible. Just there's so many things like that that show. Anyone that really wants to search out the truth can find what the standard is. It's obvious. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were what?
Unlearned
and what? Ignorant men. They marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with who? With Jesus, whom they said, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Now they're looking at his disciples later on. They perceived that his disciples are unlearned and ignorant men. They marvel. They marveled because they took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. So back in John chapter 3, so we're dealing with a man here who is very educated. So we want to know how Jesus handled this. This man who is very educated. So he comes to this man and he says in verse 2, John 3, 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So this very intelligent man, this man, this intellectual man, is saying, you know, Jesus, there's just something I can't figure out. I know you come from God because of what you're doing, but I don't understand. Here's a weakness in this man's education. There's a crack in this man's education. And Jesus realized this crack and builds on it, that there's much that this man does not know. Look in chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 11. John 1:11. Speaking of Jesus, it says he came into his own and his own what?
Received him not.
Imagine you owned an international company and you visited one of your factories somewhere and no one there had ever seen you before. So you walk in, if you can get in, you walk into the factory and they see you're in there and, hey, you don't have any authority to be here. Get out of here. And so they boot you off of your own property. You own the factory and they boot you out. Well, that's in effect what they did to Jesus. Verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Verse 11, that's talking about people generally. Verse 11, he came unto who?
His own.
So now we're talking about the Jews. He came unto his own and his own what?
Received
him not. They were not ready. He came into his own and his own received him not. And it was prophesied that they wouldn't be ready. Notice in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, it was prophesied that they would not be ready for him. Were you ever supposed to have something done before daddy got home from work, but you didn't have it done when he got home? Or put a few years on there, maybe the boss stepped out and you were supposed to have something done, a certain amount done by the end of the day, and you didn't have it done, and here comes the boss back on the job site. Well, in Malachi 3 and verse 1, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to what? His temple. Now, what happened when Jesus did come to his temple? He had to cleanse it. That's when he drove out the money changers and the cattle and all the animals. You see, they were not ready. He suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, but who may abide the day of what? His coming. And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Have you ever got soap in your eyes? There's some hair shampoos. It doesn't seem to bother the eyes so much, but boy, some of them, wow, you know it. Or you use a soap maybe that has a powerful essential oil in it, and you get that in your eyes, wow, that burns. Well, they weren't ready. He would come, verse 2, like fuller's soap. And they would not be ready. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. How do you refine silver? How do you refine gold? You have to heat it up. You have to make it into a molten state and then take the impurities off the top. In Psalm 12, it talks about purified 7 times. Heat it up, pull the impurities off. Heat it up, pull the impurities. Tell you, pure silver, pure. It seems like the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so near. We keep thinking, what more could be done before he comes? And then we'll see something else to a higher level. I just think of the multitude of tattooing that's going on. It's just, I've just noticed, I've spent more time in the hospital the last little bit here because we've had people there, and I just can't believe all the medical personnel who have, you know, it used to be that people would put tattoos in discreet locations so like they could go on their job and they wouldn't show, but that is no more. There was one nurse here in town that actually has a heart tattooed. I mean, you can't miss it. Whenever she's helping patients, it's there, a heart. And then there's strings out of the arteries, and there's like a hand with strings that go in each of the arteries, and it's like, I guess it's supposed to mean they're controlling the heart. But I just, and notice with me in Revelation 13, can't people see what is going on? Evidently not. And Revelation 13 in verse 16, Revelation 13, 16, and we'll read through 18. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive what?
A mark
in their right hand or in their foreheads. You know, at first when tattooing started getting so popular, still no one had a tattoo on their forehead. But that is not the case now at all. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So people are going to have 3 choices. They can get the Antichrist mark, or his name, or his number. And verse 18 tells us his number. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. And his number is what?
600.
300 and 6. A score is 20, so 60. So 666. People are just getting plastered with tattoos. As I was waiting in a doctor's office for one of our folks this last week, you know, they had a TV playing in there. I was trying to study, and then there was a guy on there selling real estate. And so at first he's selling real estate, and then it goes to another episode, and here he has a snake tattooed from like one ear around his neck and back up to the other side. And can you imagine doing such a thing? Tattooing a snake around your neck? I've seen people with spiders tattooed right here. I mean, what is wrong with people? Tattooing a spider? If I see a spider, I kill it. Why would you want to tattoo a spider on your neck? It is just unreal. I've seen people with shaved heads, and their head is all tattooed. It's just, there's no end. What is going on? This fad doesn't seem to be passing away. Have you noticed that? I mean, this fad of tattooing has been with us quite a few years now, and it is not fading away, is it? It's only getting worse, much worse. So it just shows us here the world is being prepped to take the mark. And to so many people, it's not going to matter if they put it on their hand. They probably already have tattoos on their hand. And many people have them on their head, their face. It's going to seem like nothing. Well, it's just preparing people for that time. And then you have the whole situation with the finances. You know, it says here they're not going to be able to buy or sell. Also, in regard to this, in verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark. We can just see another aspect of that right there. The whole COVID thing. The Bible talks about pestilences in the last days. Well, the pestilence of COVID, however it started, but the result of it is there are a lot fewer cash transactions now. It kind of thrust us more and more, like it made us jump way ahead into electronic payments. And you can just see how the Antichrist, no man can buy or sell without the mark. And you can just see for people that have no clue what they're doing, you know what? If they could get a tattoo that could be scanned, that would be personalized and scanned, so they wouldn't have to have a thick wallet or purse filled with credit cards. You know, there's a lot of people that will say, sure, why not? Sounds good to me. Don't have to carry any cash with me, scan my tattoo. That is coming. But people just don't seem to understand what's happening. But we can, because we have the scripture. And so we're trying to evangelize these people. Notice in Hebrews 10, but it's a people that are not ready. Hebrews 10. Do you remember what happened when the flood came? The Bible says those people knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. What do you mean they didn't know? Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was building on the ark for 100 years. How could anyone not know about Noah, the crazy man, the preacher, who's building a boat on dry land, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, and 450 feet long? Everybody knew about the crazy man. But the Bible says they knew not until the flood came and took them all away. What do you mean they knew not? They didn't pay attention to a word he was saying. And it's the same today. Is it not that they can't hear the gospel? They can hear it, but many people are not paying attention to a word that's being said. And that's why we want to see how Jesus reached these people. Somehow we've got to get people to think, because we start giving them the scripture and they just turn off the knob, you know, they turn us off. So in Hebrews 10:24, the Bible says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto what? Love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So church attendance has always been a problem. It says right here, not forsaking assembling the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. That is, some were forsaking assembling together. But then he says, but exhorting one another. Exhort means to stand beside someone and urge them to pursue a future course of conduct. That's part of the reason we gather together, is to encourage one another and urge one another to continue following the Lord. Exhorting one another, and so much what? The more as ye see what? The day approaching. What do you think that day is there? The day of the Lord's return. So it says, assembling together, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As we go out witnessing, we find all kinds of people that have all kinds of excuses for not attending church. All kinds of excuses. It might be they complained about hypocrites in the pew and hypocrites in the pulpit. They have all kinds of reasons. But what would you do if you got very sick and could hardly breathe? What would you do? Well, I would go to the hospital or the doctor. And it seems like when we get sick, usually the doctor's closed. So we often would have to, especially when the children were small, it seems like it was always at night when the doctor's office is closed. But so what happens? You get sick. You can't hardly breathe. Something else is wrong. You go to the ER, and what do you find? A room full of what? Sick people. I'm not going in there. This room's filled with sick people. Well, why did you go? Well, I got something wrong with me. Yeah, well, they have something wrong with them too. You know, but it's somehow they get the idea, well, if you go to church, everybody there's perfect. You know what? If you go to church, what do you find? A room full of sick people. A room full of sick people. We're all in the flesh. We're not walking in the flesh on purpose. We want to walk in the Spirit. But we're still in this flesh. And if you read Romans chapter 7, you understand the Apostle Paul is saying, you know what? Even as spiritual as he was still a sinner, wasn't he? Many times he wanted to do the right thing in his old flesh. Yes, even Paul's flesh would try and get him to do the wrong thing. Notice with me in Luke 5. So when people say, well, man, I tried church once, but it's filled. Well, it's really not filled with hypocrites. It's just filled with people, and people have their own needs. But in Luke 5:31, and Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not what? A physician, but they that are what? Sick. That's why you go to ER, and emergency room is not filled with healthy people. It's filled with sick people or something wrong, or they wouldn't be there. Why do we assemble together as a church? To exhort one another, to provoke unto love and to good works. Why? Because we need urging. We need provoking in a good sense to love and to good works. We need the encouragement to go on serving the Lord. So that means we all have needs. They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call who? The righteous, but who? Sinners to repentance. So why would someone be surprised to go to church and find out there's people there who have spiritual sickness too? That they're not perfect. They have needs. So the question is not, okay, where can I find the perfect hospital where I can go and no one there is sick? Well, you won't find that hospital, because if that's true, there'll be a closed sign on the window. If no one is sick, they can't go on forever. They have to pay the bills. Where are you going to find a church with perfect people, with a perfect preacher? You're never going to find one, ever. There's always going to be faults. So the question is not where can I find a perfect church, but where can I find a hospital that is dispensing truth, that is dispensing the right medicine Where can I find a church that is dispensing the truth to help the spiritually sick? Where can I find a church that is giving out the truth, whether it's easy to take or hard to take? Where can I find a church that will, where I can count on to give the truth to me? You don't want a doctor that's going to lie to you. The doctor listens to both your lungs. He knows you have pneumonia, and he says, have a blessed day. You're great. That's not the doctor. You want a doctor who will tell you the truth. Say, sir or ma'am, you are sick. You are very sick. And you need this medicine, or you need to do this or that. You want the truth. Well, our time is out today, but in John chapter 3 here, we're looking at how can we reach someone who is very religious but does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, like Nicodemus. How do you deal with someone who is very educated, highly educated, but is ignorant in the matter of how does a person actually go to heaven? So how do we find those cracks in their armor and get the truth into them? Well, we'll see as we continue on here with the Lord Jesus dealing with Nicodemus. And it's because all people need to be born again. It goes right back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and God told them, then the day you sin, you're going to die. How did they die that day? They died spiritually. And so that's why, as we'll see Jesus teach him, you need to be spiritually born again. You've been physically born. Now you must be spiritually born. How do you get spiritually born? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will save you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be able to explain the gospel to those who whose appetites are not even for it. They're like already so full of religion that they don't even have an appetite to even take it in. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be light and salt. Light that dispels darkness and salt that makes people thirst after God. Thirst after righteousness. I pray, Father, if there should be any here today who are not saved, help them to realize that Jesus is the perfect and pure Son of God, born of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect sinless life, and died on the cross for us, bearing our sin in his own body on the tree, was buried and rose again in victory because his pure and precious blood paid the price in full, paid the death penalty we deserve. And if they will by faith turn from their own self-righteousness, their own sin, and receive Christ, he will do the cleansing, he will do the saving, and he will bring the abundant life. So, Lord, have your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.